some very comforting words. Chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, these are incredibly comforting words. I am the vine, you are the branches. But there is a real danger that we might miss the significance of that because we're not from those times. We don't have vines and branches necessarily in our gardens. And anyway, what is so comforting about a vine and its branches, you might be asking? Sarah and I were at Dufferin Gardens a few weeks ago, and we saw a vine actually in the orangery, if that's what it's called. And the vine was just hanging down. It's all part of the process, but there was nothing comforting about that, really. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the best teacher there's ever been, is telling the disciples and us many years later that there is great comfort in these words. If you know the context of this passage, you'll know that the disciples are troubled. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled. They were troubled because the Lord Jesus Christ, as I alluded to earlier, is sending them out to do that great commission, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, to build his church. And yet, he had also told them that he was no longer going to be with them. This great teacher, this one who demonstrated his great love towards them, he was no longer going to be with them. And so they were troubled. The disciples were troubled. How were they going to fulfill this incredibly difficult mission? It was not that they were going to go out into this world by themselves with a message that people were going to readily accept. They had already seen in how people treated the Lord Jesus Christ, how they were going to be treated. As Jesus said in chapter 15, that the world is going to hate you. Chapter 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He's going to be leaving them. He's sending them out into the world. And rather than the world accepting them, an easy mission as it were, they were going to reject him and even hate these disciples. So in order to prepare them for this mission, the Lord Jesus Christ gives them this illustration of a vine. I'll get to that in a moment. What was the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples? Well, first of all, he was going to teach them that the success of the mission was ultimately going to be down to him, not them. Secondly, he was going to teach them that although he was leaving them visibly, he would actually be with them in that task. Mysteriously, he goes on to say that he will actually be in them. Not just with them, but mysteriously, in ways that we cannot understand, he will be in them. And then thirdly, he was commanding them to abide in him, that he may in this mission, they in this mission may bear not just a little bit of fruit, but much fruit. And this is why he uses the illustration of a vine, again, rather peculiar to us, but it would have been immensely comforting to them. He would ensure that the mission would be successful, first of all, by supplying them with all strength. If you know anything about a plant, you'll know that the trunk or the vine supplies all the strength of the plant. If they are united to that trunk or vine, then they will be fruitful. There will be life. And then secondly, he was saying to them that he couldn't actually be closer to them. Although he's leaving them, he couldn't be closer to them. Again, you look at the vine especially, it's hard to tell where the vine starts and the branch starts. It just looks all the same. And Jesus is saying, as you look at that vine, and you cannot differentiate between the branch and the vine, I am going to be that intimately connected with you. And then thirdly, he was saying that their mission would be exceptionally fruitful. If you know anything about a vine, and if you go at Dufferin Gardens at a different time of year, and you go into that orangery, you'll see that there is an abundance of fruit. Fruit is exploding off that vine. And Jesus is saying that, yes, the conditions may be hostile that I'm sending you out into, but the mission that I'm sending you out, because of the two previous things, that I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be united to you, will be exceptionally fruitful. And so as he's sending them out onto this mission field, it's actually a rallying cry to his troops. As the black clouds of persecution descend upon them, he is supplying their souls with what they ultimately needed, a greater vision of himself. He said, don't look at yourself, but look to him. And he takes up this illustration of a vine to drive these things home. So under the title, King Jesus, the True Vine, let us consider three points. First of all, the true vine and the branches. Secondly, abide in the true vine. And then thirdly, bear much fruit. So first of all, the true vine and the branches. As the disciples were about to step out to fulfill the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches them more about himself. This would be their only remedy for all the fears that they would have. A better understanding of who he is. And so he taught them, firstly, that he is the vine and that they are the branches. Now, this is a humbling truth, but it's also an immensely comforting one. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. It's humbling, isn't it? Look at the order. The disciples are mere branches and he is the vine. And the disciples needed to understand that if they were to be successful in this mission, it had to be that way around. It was not them driving things forward. They had to be united to the vine. What a humbling truth for the disciples to hear. Verse 4, indeed, Jesus drives this home further. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In verse 5, he goes on to say, for without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. What a humbling truth for the disciples to hear, and what a humbling truth for us to hear, that without the Lord Jesus Christ we can do nothing, not just a little bit or something, but nothing. And I believe in the Greek it's very, very strong indeed. We must know by now that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he alone is the head of the church. He does not need any assistance ultimately. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a great prophet who is a man like any other leader of a nation. He was the Son of God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And as the Son of God, as it says in Acts 17, he is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things. God doesn't need us, as it were. The vine doesn't need the branches in that sense. But this is the remarkable thing and the comforting thing, is that he chooses to use weak instruments in building his unparalleled kingdom. So on the one hand, the Lord will soon enough tell his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But significantly, he goes on to say, Go you, therefore, and make disciples. You see, it's a humbling truth for his disciples. It's a humbling truth for us. We are simply branches. And yet it is a comforting truth. Because Jesus Christ is continuing to build his church. He continues to be the head of the church. Nothing will thwart the progress of the great King of the church. Even though his disciples are weak men, branches as it were, and even though we are weak, the omnipotent Son of God will be successful in his mission. And this is one of the reasons why it's immensely comforting truth. He goes on to say that he is the true vine, you see. Did you notice that in verse 1? I am the true vine. He's making an important distinction between himself and other kings and their kingdoms. He calls himself the true vine. And what he's doing here, the Lord Jesus Christ, is deliberately either contrasting or comparing himself with other vines, as it were. And the Lord Jesus Christ does this in other parts of his ministry. Do you remember when he, in John chapter 10, introduces himself as the good shepherd? He doesn't say, I am a shepherd, one amongst many. He doesn't even say, I am the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. He does this with the bread as well. He calls himself the true bread from heaven. And what he's doing here is contrasting himself with those, for instance, of the good shepherd, those under shepherds who didn't care for the sheep, who were not good shepherds. And then in terms of the bread, he's contrasting himself with the bread which can only help temporarily, and the true bread of heaven that gives everlasting life to the world. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is calling himself the true vine. He is contrasting himself with other vines. Well, what is he comparing himself to? Other kings and their kingdoms, other philosophies or ways of life that promise life and success, but cannot ultimately do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that his kingdom is like no other kingdom. Think about all those kingdoms that have risen up over the years and come and gone. Egypt. What about Egypt now? Or Rome. What about Italy now? Or fill in the blank, even the British Empire. Vines, kingdoms spring up and they come down with no significant fruit. All by one by one, they've vanished from the earth, haven't they? The psalmist in Psalm 37 says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet, he goes on to say, he passed away and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. You see, there's only one true vine. And his disciples needed to hear this. They were to look to King Jesus and his unparalleled kingdom. This would especially be true given the temptation that could arise in their hearts to return to their old ways. When faced with fierce opposition, remember they're about to go out into this world that's going to hate them. And at some future point they may have been tempted to go back to their old ways. Perhaps some aspects of Judaism. Indeed, you might know that at that time there were coins which had a symbol of a vine on it that the Israelites used to use. Such was their pride in the nation. And we know this is the biblical picture of Israel, the vine. If you look at Psalm 80, Israel is likened to a vine. And it is as if the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, don't look to your Jewish heritage, don't be tempted to go back to that. But I am the true vine. Look to me. because if they are connected to the true vine, then they would be fruitful in their mission. Just as the vine gives life and vitality to the branch, if you think about that illustration for a moment, it doesn't just look pretty, it actually produces fruit, doesn't it? And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that if you're connected to me, you will bear fruit. Because the vine and the branches are intimately connected. There's not a gap between them. And so it is with the disciples, that as they are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will receive supplies of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to fulfill that commission. The Lord Jesus Christ would send his Holy Spirit to enable them to complete their task. The Spirit of Christ called elsewhere. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says remarkably, despite leaving them physically, that he's not just going to be with them, but mysteriously in them. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. I in him. This is mysterious. We could have a whole new sermon on this. That mysteriously the Son of God, although he's leaving them physically to be crucified and then ascended on high to heaven, he's not just going to be with them in some kind of metaphorical sense. He's actually going to be with them and indeed in them, because he's united to them by faith. And what a comfort that would have been to his disciples, that the Lord Jesus Christ is united to his disciples. And if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, he is united to you. And as we think about the circumstances that we're going through as a church at the moment, some of you with loneliness because loved ones have been taken away in God's providence. Some of you with difficult trials and looking beyond ourselves. And yet, what a comfort it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is united to us. And so we can begin to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples. He has first given them a humbling truth. And he's also given them a comforting truth. So secondly, and more briefly, we are to see that they are to abide in the true vine. You see, there's more instructions for the disciples and for us. There is further challenge and comfort to give them. As they begin the mission, the Lord Jesus Christ is keen to press home to them some important truths that they're going to have to cling on to. And you would have noticed it in the passage, I'm sure, that the word abide came up multiple times. In fact, around 10 times, the Lord Jesus Christ calls on them on the brink of their mission to abide in him. Well, what is this abiding in Christ? What does it mean? Well, what it's not is a mystical mind emptying exercise where somehow we empty our minds and abide in sense in Christ in some sort of mystical sense. It's not that, but nor is it a physical abiding in Christ. You know, we think of the Apostle John who wrote this gospel under the Holy Spirit. And you remember he laid back on the Lord Jesus Christ's chest, abiding in that sense geographically. Well, he's going to be taken from them. We can't abide in him in the physical sense. Well, then what does it mean? Well, simply it means to remain in Christ. Remaining in Christ. The text tells us that to abide in Christ is to do it in two ways. To abide in his words and to abide in his love. Verse 7, first of all, we see abiding in his words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that they must remain or abide in his teaching. Just think how foolish it would be if they were to forget everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had told them over those 3 years or so as they were going out into this mission. They were not to introduce novel teachings or more palatable truths to build this kingdom of God on earth. No, they were to treasure up the words that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to them and teach them exactly as they had been received. They were to abide in his words. And they're also to, secondly, abide in his love or remain in the love of God. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to abide in the immense love of God. Verse 9 says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Abide in my love. They were not simply to abide in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're also to abide in his love and to consider it and to hold it up in their minds as they go out into this, remember, incredibly hostile environment. What a love that is to abide or remain in. And I briefly want to meditate on that love to comfort us all this morning. There are different facets to that love that the Lord Jesus Christ mentions. First of all, we see that it is an electing love. Verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Now, we can pass over these verses and perhaps focus on other aspects of it, but this is a wonderful statement about the love of God, that it's an electing love, that he chose them, or if you're a Christian here this morning, he chose you. It's not that we chose God, but that he chose us. This is immensely comforting. Jesus had walked past many other people. He has passed over many other people, and yet he has chosen you this morning if you're a Christian. Before the foundation of the world, Ephesians says, he chose us in him. It is an electing love that they were to think about. And this is particularly important as they think about going out into the field and seeing terrible circumstances, that God chose them and he will keep them. Well, second, we see it's a cleansing love. Chapter 15, verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Clean. What a lovely way to put it. That we are clean if we're a Christian. Jesus has already said this in chapter 13, verse 10. "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, all of you." Not all of you, referring to Judas. You see, the love of God is not just an electing love, it's a cleansing love. We sing that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty sins. They're cleaned." Well, thirdly, it's a continual love. Chapter 13 of John and verse 1 says, "That night before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father," it goes on to say these words, "Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end." To the end. What an amazing truth. That when Jesus calls someone, he loves them to the end. And as the disciples went out, again, these circumstances were so fierce that we cannot really grasp how bad they were. Ringing in their ears would be this reminder that he's loving them to the end. Finally, it's an incomparable love. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, until he lays down his life for his friends." What a wonderful thought that is. We are amazed when a man gives his life for another man, aren't we? And it often comes up on Remembrance Sunday, as many people give their lives for this country, or we hear about some other situation and someone lays down his life for their friends. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ who has laid down his life. This is not any mere man, good that he may be. Think about that life that was laid down. This is the beloved Son in whom the Father says, I find no fault, is my well-beloved Son. Even Pilate says, I find no fault with this man. I think he says it three times. This well-beloved, innocent Son has laid down for his disciples. It is an incomparable love. Was it really his friends that he laid down his life for? Well, we know that the Bible talks about those who don't know him are called enemies. And it says in the Bible, we were enemies in our mind, and yet God had mercy upon us. We were made friends of his, and he laid down his life for their disciples. Think about them and for us. And so this is the love that they were to abide in. An electing love, a cleansing love, a continual love, and an incomparable love. This is what they were to rest in and to revel in, to meditate on and to feed upon. This is what we are to do as we think about the love of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to spur them on, and he wanted to spur us on to, thirdly, bear much fruit. Do you notice that this is the goal of the sermon to the disciples? He wants them to bear fruit. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want a little fruit. He wants them to bear much fruit. And we see here, we've spoken about the Son of God, we've spoken about the Holy Spirit, and now we're talking about the Father, who plays a pivotal role in ensuring that there is fruit. Verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, there's one word that stands out there, perhaps to you this morning, and that is the word prune. Prune. I know some of you are into gardening, and you know what pruning is. I think my first introduction to pruning was when I saw some rose bushes pruned, and I thought vandalism had been done to that plant, cut right back to a hideously small amount of stalk. And yet this is the word that is used here in Scripture, that he prunes. This is what the Father does, God the Father does with individuals that he's using to build his kingdom. He cuts back and he prunes us. Like with pruning, it can often be sharp and sudden. You think of the secateurs coming in and just doing a radical work on that plant. Again, with the goal in mind that it will bear more fruit. But at the time, it looks awful, doesn't it? And I'm sure every one of you could testify how the Lord has just cut in, done that sudden work of pruning. We think about Peter, for instance, the disciple who would be used greatly by God. Was he not continually pruned? Peter, he said to his disciples, I'm not going to let you down or walk away from you. Others might, but not me. And then three times he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. He's cut down, especially when the Lord speaks to him and restores him. But the pruned Peter was able to stand up at Pentecost and under the Spirit see thousands of people come to faith. You see, he's been pruned and he's now bearing more fruit. And this is what the Lord does to each one of his people. He prunes us that we may bear more fruit, maybe bearing witness to him. Now, there's a danger as we talk about these things that we have a very sinister view of the Father, therefore, that he's the one that prunes and causes pain. But we need to know that pruning is for the health of the plant, isn't it? And he has this goal in mind that there will be more fruit. Otherwise, actually, if he doesn't, it's actually unhealthy for the plant. That's one of the things, as I talked with the gardeners at Dufferin Gardens, they had to do all manner of work and do things that didn't make sense. They had to cut back the leaves. Why that? And there's all manner of unusual things on the outside that look strange, but it's that it may bear more fruit. And think of that fruit that has been born as a result of this mission that Jesus Christ set out to do. Think about the fruit that has been achieved through his disciples. 11 men by the Holy Spirit. The empires of this world have fallen, haven't they? Where is Egypt? Where is Babylon now? Where is the Roman Empire? But the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom is continuing to grow across every nation. We have a visible instance of it this morning in our own congregation. And this kingdom will never be conquered. It will continue to bear fruit. It will never shrink back. And so in conclusion, I just have to ask each one of you a question. What fruit are you bearing? Are you part of this grand scheme of the church? Are you bearing much fruit? That's what is required of us. That is what the Godhead wants, that we're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, as Philippians 1 says. Are we cultivating that? Are we abiding in the words and in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we be able, as it were, to offer a large basket of fruit on that last day of judgment? I say 11 men because one of these men, the disciples who remained up until that point, has now left. Judas, the one who remained, has now left. There's only 11 of the disciples. He chose not to remain in the word of God. He chose not to remain in the love of God. And what does it say? Well, those who don't do that, the branches are taken out and they're burned. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. One of the frightening things of this passage is branches that are connected to the vine are taken out and burned. They have been with the vine for some time. And some of you are here in church this morning and you're not connected to the vine. I ask you to get into the vine. Find yourself united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just be in the vicinity of the vine, but actually be in him by faith. Cry out to him and say, my life is not fruitful without you. I have been made to be righteous. I'm fallen in Adam. I'm not bearing ultimate fruit for you, O God. And therefore, I want to be united to you. By faith, I want to be in Christ. I want to bear fruit for him. What a terrible thing for someone to be like Judas, near Jesus all those years, and yet not be in Christ. So I beg you this morning, find yourself in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, this is what will happen. You'll be thrown out like a branch and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you are in Christ this morning, then you are part of an amazing kingdom that is unparalleled. All other kingdoms will fail, including the dominion of Satan on the last day. But Jesus Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is what is so comforting about these words. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Let us pray.